Well, let's come to the conclusion of our time in the book of 3 John. Take your Bible and turn with me to one of the last little books in the New Testament, 3 John. And as was prayed a moment ago, I want to preach a sermon from these final couple of verses on warmly greeting all of the saints with love in your local church. The 4 o'clock family Bible hour on why we do what we do, equipping the saints to do the work of service, really kind of fits hand in glove with what I'm going to preach right here in 3 John. What we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 earlier about each member playing a part in the body of Christ fits so well with what I am going to teach on right here from 3 John. So this just must be what the Lord has for us tonight, to hear that message again and again and again. Follow with me as I read one more time all 15 verses of this little letter of 3 John, and then I will preach at the end, verses 13 through 15. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so, and he puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. That is the word of the true and living God. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It can be the case that someone could visit a church and they could attend that church for a Sunday or perhaps for some time, and they could leave saying, boy, that theology is good. They emphasize the Bible. They emphasize the preaching of the Bible. They emphasize the truth of God's word. But I didn't feel loved. I didn't feel welcomed. I didn't feel invited. I didn't feel embraced. I didn't feel greeted by anyone. Nobody called me. I feel like it's hard to plug into that place. Somebody might come to a church for a time and say, boy, the preaching was good. The theology is solid. The doctrinal statement is right on. But nobody reached out to me. Nobody had me over. I just don't feel connected to this body of believers. Nobody pursued me. I feel like nobody cares. Nobody discipled me. Nobody invested in me. Now, to be sure, this kind of mindset, this kind of response is self-focused. And that person could initiate and proactively reach out to others. I understand that. But nevertheless, the point is still well taken. We want to be a congregation of believers that is devoted to both truth and love. And we want to have a solid balance of 100% devotion to the truth and 100% dedication to love as well. The question is this: what do you do with all of this truth? Third John has been much about truth. It's been about loyalty to the truth. We hear truth week after week after week in the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God here at Christ Fellowship Bible Church. The question is, what do you do with all this truth? A church with truth is good, but John is going to conclude the letter with the so what. So here's what I want. Truth without love is like a cold, heady, scholastic, academic, dead church. If you just have truth but no love. But if you flip it and you've got love but no truth, then you've got some sappy, emotional, feelings, people-driven, self-serving gathering of people that just are flittering at the emotional whims of their own inklings. We want to have both. We must have both. John is going to remind us that we must have the truth and we must have love. We must preach the truth and we must practice love. We must be devoted to the truth and we must be devoted to love. We want to have both in the body of Christ. And that's what 3 John is all about. And that's where we are at the concluding section of the book of 3 John. Because 3 John is all about truth and love and how they are married together. 3 John is about guarding the truth. It's about being loyal to the truth. It's about expressing great, deep, profound, God-given love in the assembly that is brought together around the truth. Today we're going to look at some how-tos, some practical applications from the book of 3 John. Okay, so John, you've told us a lot in this little pastoral epistle from John the Apostle. You remember, we've looked at this for a number of months. Pastor John has been writing to the church all about truth. He's been writing in verses 1 to 4. Over and over he mentions the truth. He is writing for the truth. He wants them to be walking in the truth. He has no greater joy than to hear of his children walking in the truth. And then he writes in verses 5 and 6 to encourage Gaius, who receives traveling ministers and traveling preachers. And he's going to speak of supporting traveling missionaries in verses 7 and 8. And then in verses 9 and 10, he's going to rebuke a leader named Diotrephes because of his pride. And then in verses 11 and 12 that we looked at last week, John is going to call Gaius and the believers to imitate what is good, and he's going to commend a man by the name of Demetrius, who is a godly example for them to follow. In these final couple of verses, you see it in your Bible, verses 13 to 15, you might say, how are you going to preach a whole sermon on verses 13 to 15? I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. What is John's point in this? How does he conclude his pastoral letter to John? What does the Apostle John want? In these final verses, we're going to see the very pastoral and warm and affectionate and tender remarks from Pastor John to those whom he loves. It's like, again, I've said it before, we're reading the pastoral postcard from the Apostle John to Gaius, to the believers. He is going to give us some helpful instructions tonight. I think from these final three verses, we will be taught how to strive to warmly greet all the saints. That's really kind of the main point that I want to flesh out. How do we warmly greet all of the saints? How do we do that? How do we accomplish this in the local church? And there are three elements that I want to bring to you tonight from these three verses that we as a local congregation must strive for by the power of God and by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. That God would help us to live out these three elements so that we would strive to warmly greet and receive and love all of the saints. Really, it's a simple outline. Number one, let us strive for love in the fellowship. Love. Number two, we must strive for peace in the fellowship. And then number three, we must strive to greet one another in the fellowship. We must strive for love in the fellowship. We must strive for peace in the fellowship. And then third, we must strive to love one another, to greet one another in the fellowship. Let's just begin in verse 13, where John does in these concluding remarks. John says, I had many things to write to you. I like Pastor John. I can relate to that. I have many things to say to the church congregation. I always have a sermon ready. I have more sermons than opportunities to preach ready. I have so much that I want to share, so much that I want to say about godly living and the character of God and the work of Christ and husbanding and being a godly wife and parent. I have much to say. John says that. I have so much that I could write to you. But I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But verse 14, I hope to see you shortly and we will speak face to face. I like this. John is a man. He says, I'm not just content with being distant from you. I'm not content with just being away from the congregation. I want to be with you. I want to speak face to face. I could write from a distance. I could write a letter. I could give you sermons from a distance. But I want to come and be with you and speak face to face. One commentator, I think, nails it when he says, here's John's sentiment. John is wanting to greet and be with the believers heart to heart. Heart to heart. It's one thing to just say, I'm a part of that church. I go to that church. I haven't been there in a while. But John says, No, I want to be with you. I want to be there face to face, heart to heart, person to person with you. John loves Gaius. He loves the local church. He has deep affection and genuine love. And he wants to be with the people and minister to them. I think these closing words in verses 13 and 14 show the warm regard that John has for Gaius and for the believers, the church. And he wants them to continue exercising this love in the communion of the saints. He is a man who is all about walking in love. This is what verse 6 showed us. Remember earlier in verse 6, they, the traveling missionaries, have testified to your love before the church. This was a church that was just oozing with love. They were pouring forth love. Gaius was showing love. They've been testifying of the love that they have for one another before the church. You say, okay, Jeff, I get it. Love one another. We've looked at that at 3 John. We saw it in 2 John earlier in the year. Well, how do we strive for love in the fellowship? How do we show love? How do we strive to be a church demonstrating love? A handful of very practical phrases. Number one, we show love in meeting together. Never forget that. You show love to the family of believers in meeting together, actually coming together. That's what John says in verse 13. I have many things to write to you, but I don't just want to do it from a distance. I want to be with you. And I want to speak face to face in verse 14. The Greek is mouth to mouth. I want to be person to person in your presence and in my presence, eyeball to eyeball. I want to be here with you, with the body of Christ. I want to meet together with the flock. That demonstrates love. Another way that we can strive for love is not just in meeting together, but number two, love in confessing together. Confessing. I don't refer to confessing sins. James 5 does speak of that. I'm talking here about when we come together as a church family and when we sing these hymns, you are actually confessing gospel truths with a family of believers that are saying the same doctrines. You're together as a family of believers. You are confessing, here's what I believe. Here's what I know to be true from these great hymns and these great songs that have been chosen. And they're reminding us of the character of God and the work of Christ and the truths of Scripture. And when we are coming together, we are confessing together who our God is and what our God has done. We are together confessing gospel truths. Another way that we can show love and strive for love in the congregation, third, is love in fellowshipping together. Love in fellowshipping together. This is what John wants. He says, I have so much I could write to you. He's an apostle. He has much. He lived with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there at the cross. No doubt he could say all kinds of things. He could preach all kinds of sermons to the congregation. And he wants to be with them. He wants to fellowship with them. What does that mean? He wants to point them to Christ. That's fellowship. It's pointing other believers to Christ. It's being together around this commonality, this sharing, this brotherhood, this like-mindedness, this fellowship, as we point each other to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of the ways that we can learn from the Apostle John when he says we will speak face to face is we can show love in meeting together, love in confessing together, love in fellowshipping together. Fourth, love in serving together. We can show love in serving together. I love how there are so many occasions to serve here in this family of believers. Many people serving in so many ways. Whether it's going out and doing an evangelism outing, whether it's doing door-to-door, whether it's spending an evening together, whether it's a morning hospitality, whether it's a brunch together, if it's a time of fellowship, apples of gold, if it's a time around prayer, there are many ways to cultivate and be involved in and initiate serving together. The idea of serving is this togetherness, this helping one another, this coming alongside of one another. We read it earlier in 1 Corinthians 12. If one member suffers, then the whole body is suffering. But if one member is rejoicing, then the whole body is rejoicing. And that's how it is when we show love in serving together. There's a great togetherness in the body of Christ. Number five, another way that we can show love, we can strive for love, is love and soul winning together. I agree with Charles Spurgeon when he says, church family, never forget the mission of your life is to win souls for Jesus. That's our great duty, not just for the evangelist, not just for the preacher, but for every man, for every woman, for every teenager, for every believer, for every father and mother and husband and wife, for every one of us. Our goal is we want to see people come to know Jesus. We want to see people, we want to see our children, we want to see our teenagers, we want to see the lost come to know Jesus. And there is a great love that we have in praying for and doing this soul winning together. Going out and fishing for men. Another way that we show love, we strive for love in the congregation. John has said in 3 John, love in contending together. There is much that we must be contending for in this day. You remember the book of Jude. I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. There is a sense in which we are proclaiming the gospel and we must defend the gospel. We have to be on guard against false teachers and false doctrines and false gospels. We have to guard and defend and protect the truth. That's what 3 John has been teaching us, to guard the truth. You say, Jeff, I get all these. I've written these down. We want to strive for love in the fellowship. You say, okay, so what do I do? I say, well, number one, you can pray through this list. But number two, hear this. We cultivate warm love and we can cultivate intimate fellowship when we are speaking truth to each other, Colossians 3 and verse 9 says. We can cultivate warm love and intimate fellowship when we show compassion to each other. Colossians 3 and verse 12. We show warm love and intimate fellowship when we are stimulating one another to spiritual growth. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. We cultivate love and spiritual intimate fellowship when we are encouraging one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. Never underestimate the power and the encouragement of sending a note to another believer saying, I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you. Here's a scripture for you. Here's something that I'm dwelling on. And I want you to think about it. I want you to ponder this and be amazed at this great truth. I want you to know we cultivate warm love and intimate fellowship when we faithfully attend the fellowship in our local church. What's the point? John has said right here in 3 John verse 14, I want to see you shortly and we will speak face to face. Here's the apostle saying, I don't want to be distant. I want to be with you. I want to be together. Eyeball to eyeball, face to face, heart to heart, person to person, deep, intimate, abiding, genuine, together like love. What ways that we can take these concluding remarks from the Apostle John and apply them to our lives? Church family, where can you grow? Where can you play your part? As a vital, integral part of this body, this family of believers, where can you grow? Where can I grow? Where together, as each individual members of this local assembly, where can we grow in striving for love, living in love, cultivating love in this congregation? May the Lord help us to learn from John and to apply these truths, that we would be a congregation of love. But not only, number one, should we strive for love in the fellowship. Number two, John says it right here in verse 15. You see it in your Bible. Number two, we must strive for peace in the fellowship. We must strive for peace in the fellowship. I just love how John begins verse 15 at the end. Peace be to you. Peace. It's a wonderfully unique Christian virtue. In a world where there's not much peace, there's none. We have the true and the abiding and the eternal and the glorious and the divine peace that can never be taken away. The Apostle Paul uses this language when he writes to the church at Rome in Romans 16. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Never forget, if we're going to strive for peace, we have to remember that we worship the God of peace, who is going to once and for all, finally and eternally crush Satan. That's the God of peace who will do this. We can't forget how Paul ends the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 11, when he says this, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. He tells the believers to live in peace. You say, well, how am I supposed to? How's the Corinthian church going to do that? Following phrase, here's what he says, the God of love and peace will be with you. Peace is a wonderfully unique Christian virtue, but never forget, we can do it. We can strive for peace. We can be a congregation of peace because the God of love and peace will be with us. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Paul ends the book of Ephesians the same way. Ephesians chapter 6, after the armor of God section, he says in verse 23, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We know for sure the Lord Jesus wants you to know about peace, because Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus gives his peace to his people. And that's what John writes in 3 John verse 15. You see it there in your Bible. John writes in the conclusion, and he writes to Gaius and to the church as a whole, peace be to you. I want to build on this. There are three different kinds of peace. Number one, I want you to know that there is peace objectively. There is peace objectively. Here's the key phrase. Peace with God. You can have objective peace. And if you're a believer, you do have this objective peace. You have peace with God. This is why Paul writes in Romans 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. What does that mean in the context of Romans? The war is over. God is not at war with you anymore. You have peace with God, and you are able to stand in this grace. This is why we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace will be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the objective peace. This is the peace that the world can't give you. This is the peace that is far deeper than just a feeling in your heart. This is objective peace with God. This is the gospel. And it all begins here. It all begins here. In fact, I need to even ask this question. Do you in this room have this peace with God? I'm not talking about a peaceful situation or a peaceful feeling or kind of a calm spirit about you. I'm asking this question. Is there peace with God on your behalf? Is the war over between you and God and between God and you? Do you stand positionally in this grace of God? Do you have this standing with God, this security with God? Do you have this position with God, this reality of being at peace with God? Look, the world could be in much unrest. But every believer can say, I have peace with God. I have peace with God. That is the hope of the gospel. And that only comes, as Isaiah 9:6 is true in your heart, when the Prince of Peace invades your life. With such loving thunder and with such gracious power that He comes into your life and He saves you and you are justified by faith and He opens up your heart and you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because you've seen yourself as a guilty sinner and you say, there's only one way that I can have peace with God and the wrath of God can be turned away. That is only by faith in Christ. Is that true of you? That's peace objectively. But there's a second kind of peace. And it's peace subjectively. This is peace from God. If objective peace is peace with God, now subjective peace is that you have peace from God. It's that inward peace of your own heart and your own conscience where every person can rest in God. When you can enjoy the peace that surpasses all understanding, as Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 4. This is the peace that the world knows nothing about. They can't because they don't have the objective peace. Any kind of subjective feeling they may have is superficial at best. But the subjective peace that a true believer has is peace that God gives even in the midst of suffering. I want to brag for just a moment on the glory of God and the power of God in the life of our sister, Carol Crenshaw. I remember when she called me telling me that she had fallen and she had her surgery, as you know, and she's still recovering. She told me that she was just praising and thanking and singing to God after that. Now, for a young guy like me, that's helpful to hear. That's helpful for me to hear that there is an older saint who's been walking with the Lord for a long time, and she has this peace with God by God's grace, objectively, but she has a subjective peace from God, even in the midst of trials. And on we could go with many saints in this room. where you have the peace from God in your trials in life, in your sufferings in life, in your hardships in life. It's unexplainable. You can't explain it in human reasoning and in human terms. It comes from God. What an amazing thought that even at the very end of a letter, when he's been talking about Diotrephes, who's causing division in the church because of his prideful leadership, John can say, you know what, you can have peace. You can have peace even when there is a guy like Diotrephes there. You can have peace. You can have this subjective peace from God. It is possible. I love what James Montgomery Boyce said. It is possible for you to have peace from God, even in the hard times in your life. Praise the Lord for such hope. But not only is there first peace objectively, second of all, peace subjectively, but third, I want you to learn that there's peace corporately, or we could say peace communally. And by this, I mean that there's peace bound to God. Peace bound to God. What do you mean? As a family of believers, we can enjoy community, communal peace, corporate peace together by living in harmony with one another. This is why Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13, live in peace with one another. This is why the psalmist can say in Psalm 133, he says, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. This is why Peter ends 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14 when he says, peace be to you all who are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you can have peace in the congregation. This is why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 when he says Jesus Christ is our peace. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity between Jew and Gentile. Who can do this? Who can give peace between people who are sinful and selfish? Who can do it? But God. God can. Remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all men. Remember Ephesians 4 and verse 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. How do you get unity? In the bond of peace. You're united, you're bonded together in this peace. So we learn from the Bible that peace is given to the people of God, and we are to chase after the peace that only God can give. We are in a state of peace, and we are to be cultivating peace. They go together. This is the corporate peace that God gives to us as a family of believers. Objective peace, subjective peace, corporate peace. You say, well, Jeff, okay, so practically, so how do we have peace in our church? The second heading is this: let us strive for peace in the church. Number one, we must guard the truth. You have peace when the truth is guarded. Number two, we strive and we maintain peace when we speak well of others. When we speak well of others, not just in their presence, but even in their absence as well. Third, we cultivate peace when we are attending and serving one another. We are cultivating and practicing peace when we are focusing on Christ. The problem comes when we take our eyes off of Christ and we put our eyes on ourselves. All kinds of discord and disunity can come at that point. But focus on Christ. How do we cultivate peace? Finally, number five, practice patience. Practice patience. The New Testament letters are so full with exhortations to the believers who have been saved by God, and the Spirit of God is cultivating patience in us. We can be practicing patience as we cultivate peace. Well, by the grace of God, we want to strive, number one, for love in the church. Number two, we want to strive for peace in the church. My longest point, and I have to go quick through this, is number three. We want to strive to greet one another in the church. This is the third and final point. We want to strive to greet one another in the church. I love how John ends this little letter. Look at it in your own copy of God's Word, because I'm going to say a lot that's going to flesh out of these little phrases in verse 15. Peace be to you, the friends greet you. And then this little phrase, it's a command, greet the friends by name. By name. John here concludes the letter by giving mutual greetings. With those with John are greeting Gaius, and he's going to call on Gaius now to greet all the brethren, and not just to greet them, but to greet them by name individually in the congregation of believers. And in a unique way, verse 15, John's going to talk about believers in the word friends. It's actually very rare in the New Testament for this to refer to a believer. I think the reason why John does it is because the Apostle John himself was right there in John chapter 15 when Jesus said this in John 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. I think John right here is recalling the words of Jesus in John 15 and verse 13 saying, here's every believer. You're a friend of God. Think about that. You're a friend of the living gods. So here's what I want to state at the outset of this point and then flesh it out. Congregation of believers, we can greet one another in the body of Christ. Because God has greeted us first in Christ. We can greet one another in the body of Christ because God has first greeted us in Christ. Now, I want you to look with me. Take your Bible and go to Romans 16. I want your eye to skim over a section with me at the very end of Paul's letter in Romans chapter 16. And I want you to ask yourself this question. If I were writing a letter to the Christ Fellowship family and you were to have every person's name, what would you say about each person by name? Each person by name. Because look at what Paul's going to do in Romans chapter 16. Let's just begin in verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. They, verse 4, risk their own necks. Not only do I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Verse 5, I want you to greet the church that's in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who's their first convert to Christ from Asia. Verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are outstanding among the apostles who were in Christ before me. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and his mother in mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. What's more remarkable to me is that Paul hadn't even been to Rome yet. He knows these people. He greets these people, but he's not even been to that church yet. And yet he is so committed to greeting all of the saints. Now, in 3 John, I want to flesh this out a bit more. The book ends in 3 John, the friends greet you, and then this little phrase at the end, greet the friends by name. Now, bear with me for a moment as I dwell on the little meaning of that verb at the end, greet, because it's an imperative. It's a command. God is not asking us to greet the congregation. He's not asking if we want to, if we feel like it. God is saying, greet the friends by name. This is how Paul ends 1 Corinthians. It's how he ends 2 Corinthians. It's how Peter ends the book of 1 Peter. And he says, I want you to greet the saints with a holy kiss. Why? It was a symbol of great affection in that culture. Paul is going to end the book of Philippians in Philippians 4 and verse 21. He's going to say this, greet every saint in Christ Jesus, and the brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Greet every saint. Church family, here's what it means, simple meaning of this phrase. We're called by God not just to greet our own circle. It's very easy for us to greet those whom we know and those whom we know well and those whom we greet on a regular basis. And that's not a bad thing. And we're a small enough congregation, we can do that. But what we are reminded of in the Word of God is to go beyond our own circle, perhaps even of comfort, and to go to those that are different, somebody we may not know all that well, and to greet all the saints. Or as Paul puts it in Philippians, in the singular, every single saint. Greet them all. Now, in 3 John, when he uses the verb greet, I want to show you, it's an amazing little word study. There are 4 components in the meaning of the word greet. You say, how could there be so much? There is. The Greek language is so colorful. Here's what it means. Number one, it includes recognition. It means that you know them. It means that, okay, when I'm going to greet the saints, it's more than just saying hi. It's I know them. I recognize them. They're part of this assembly with me. I know them. I recognize them. I understand they're part of this family of believers. But not only recognition, number two, affection. Affection. The word also includes the component of having a deep desire. I mean, it's one thing to say, hi, I greeted you. But the Greek word includes the component of a deep affection, a deep desire. I want to be with my congregation. I want to be with my church family. I can't not be with my church family. I love them. I long for them. I desire them. I'm affectionate toward them. A third component in this idea of greet sort of builds on that third, interest. Interest. I have a care for you. I have a deep care for you. Tell me how things are going. How did that meeting go? How did that conversation go with that person? I have a deep care. I have a deep interest. I have a deep desire to really know what's going on. That's included in this idea of greet the friends by name. John is not just saying, hi, I've greeted you. He says, yes, you recognize them. Yes, you have an affection for them. There's a great interest for them, a great care for them. But it also includes a fourth component, and that is respect. And that is the idea of honor. This person carries dignity. This person has honor. This person is made by God in the image of God. They have worth made by God, bearing the imprint of God. I have a great respect for that person. Now, if we take all 4 of those components and we sort of thread them together, John says at the end of the book, greet the friends by name. Greet the friends with recognition. Greet the friends with affection. Greet the friends with interest. Greet the friends with respect. But John doesn't just say greet them. He doesn't just say greet the friends. He doesn't even just say greet the brothers. There's a little phrase at the very end of the book. By name. Now, you and I read it and we think, so what? This phrase is used only one other time in the New Testament. By name. And it's found in John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus says to his people, the good shepherd calls his own sheep by name. John was there. John was there in John 10. The apostle John heard that. I think John is deliberately, I think he's intentionally saying, okay, like the good shepherd, like the Lord Jesus who calls his own sheep by name with affection and interest and respect. Oh, that's how we should greet one another in that way. Think of this gospel. Think of what Jesus has done. This good shepherd who calls his own sheep by name. Number one, think of the love that Jesus has. He calls every one of his individual sheep by name. That's the doctrine of election. It's the doctrine of sovereign calling, that he calls his own by name. Think of the great interest that Jesus has in his sheep. He's not disinterested in you. He's not uninterested in you. He's not bored with you. He has a great interest as a good shepherd who calls his own sheep by name. Think of the great affection that Jesus has. Think of the longings that Jesus has for his people and the great desires that he has for us and his great longings to fellowship with us and to commune with us and to meet with us every day. Consider the great protection of this great shepherd who calls his own sheep by name. This is the gospel. And I think John is sweeping his arms around all of that. And he's going to use that same little phrase right here and say, remember the good shepherd, how he calls every one of his sheep by name? I want you to greet all the brethren, all the friends, every single saint by name like that. With such affection. With such interest, with such a respect. You say, Jeff, you've given a lot there about this idea of greeting the friends by name. You say, okay, so can I ask the question, how do I greet each other? How do I do this? What does it practically look like? We finished the book of Philippians earlier in the year, maybe last year, on a Wednesday night for our Bible study and prayer meeting. And as we were finishing the book of Philippians, remember Paul said, greet every saint by name. Greet every saint individually. And I wrote a blog on how to greet the saints. Here are the headings. Number one, here's how you greet each other. Number one, greet with intentionality. With intentionality. In other words, be proactive. Make it a point, maybe even every Sunday, you say, you know, I'm going to find one person sitting alone, maybe a young person, maybe a child, and I'm going to be proactive. I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to make it a point to personally go up to somebody that I've just not gone up to in quite some time and greet them. To be intentional about it. Number two, greet each other with affection. With affection. This is where the Bible often says, greet each other with a holy kiss. That was that culture. That was a very genuine, loving symbol of brotherhood. Of desire, of care, of togetherness. Maybe you might say, greet each other with a firm handshake or with a hug or with a genuine greeting of loving interest. Greet each other in this way. with tender warmth, with genuine care. Greet each other with affection. Third, we must greet each other with impartiality. Maybe approach somebody you don't know. Maybe approach somebody that just is a little bit different than you. Maybe approach somebody that you just don't know where they live, where they work, their family situation, what they do for work, where they are in life. Go and ask a question and listen and learn. Greet with impartiality. Fourth, greet with specificity. It's such a great thought and a convicting thought to consider all of the names in this membership roll of 53 of us of Christ Fellowship. This membership that we have of 53 members, do we know all the names of one another? The struggles that we have, issues relating to work or family, burdens, times of joy. How can we rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those that are struggling? How can we greet each other with specificity? And finally, number five, we can greet each other with grace. With grace. Only a Christian can do this. Because here is where we remind each other of God's faithfulness, of God's care, of God's presence, of God's love, of His gospel. When you have a bad day and you sin big time and somebody reminds you, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. That's encouraging when you hear that. When somebody reminds you, when we greet each other with grace. I think a very practical, a super practical way to apply greeting each other with grace is what happens when Sunday evening worship is concluding here and when we're departing the building, when we're leaving here. How do we engage in conversations ministering grace to one another? Building on the sermon, building on how God has met with us in the congregation, how God has come through the Word and He has spoken to us in the proclamation of His Word, and how can we greet each other with this grace? What are you reading in God's Word these days? How did God's Word teach you tonight? What did you learn about the character of God? Is there anything that you learned tonight in the sermon that you've not learned before? What is one specific way that I can pray for you this upcoming week? Is there a large, seemingly impossible prayer request that I can pray for you about this week? And as you're leaving this place and you're greeting each other with intentionality to be thinking through some of these questions and think of more on your own, how can I be intentional and thoughtful to greet the friends by name? I love the way Joel Beakey says it. This is a foretaste of heaven's fellowship. Jeff Thomas, the Welsh pastor, said it like this: Christians should not be hermits. We need the support and the encouragement and the admonition and the rebuke of other Christians. We need to greet one another, and simply we need to be together. We need to be part of a critical mass where faith stimulates faith and it launches it into explosive activity. We want to be part of that kind of congregation. So then, just to kind of draw this to a close, as a member of Christ Fellowship, then, you have entered into, you are engaged in, you are integrally a part of an ongoing process of ministering to one another. You are actively a part of this process of caring for one another and embracing each other and speaking truth into each other's lives and caring for each other. If this is what we're about in the local assembly, every encounter with a believer is an opportunity. Every encounter is an opportunity. Every event is an opportunity. Every gathering is an opportunity. Be creative and make these opportunities to greet the friends by name. And I suppose we could go on and on with greeting. But consider how Jesus, the sovereign Lord, has greeted you. Consider how Jesus greets you. Ponder the gospel with me, that he welcomes you to himself. That he longs to be with you every single day in his word. Because that's where he talks to you. And for you to talk to him in prayer. He's prepared to meet with you. And he tells you in the word how to prepare to meet with him. He speaks to you through the word, and he's waiting to hear from you in prayer. He calls you by name. He is patient with you. He'll linger as long as you need. He'll hear all of your burdens. He'll listen. He'll incline his ear to all of your problems, and he'll walk through it with you. He'll enter into it with you. He greets you with love and care and desire and longings and affection. That's what God does. Through the person of Christ. What a great gospel that has won our heart. That Jesus can say in John 10, I am the shepherd and I call my own sheep by name. What an intentional, what a loving, what an available, what a welcoming, what a receiving Savior. How tender and how loving and how truthful and how persevering and how constant and how unchanging he is. He's there. The book of 1 John begins by telling us that we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son. You have fellowship with God. You have fellowship with Christ. He's greeted you. He's received you. So now, because God has received us, the application is, so then let's do that to others. I was reading, and I remember coming across a church covenant of a Baptist church in Cambridgeshire, England, in 1843. Like we do, we have a membership commitment outline. It has about 12 or 15 paragraphs where we say, I will, by God's grace, live out these one another's and the church family. Well, this church had that as well. Listen to this. One of the points said this. We will make it a priority as we have opportunity to visit one another. And in our visit, to make it our business to inquire into each other's spiritual state. And to spend that little time that we may be together in communicating some spiritual thing to each other. Not an idle talk and foolish jesting or in exposing the sins of others or of other professing religious men, but in endeavoring to promote each other's edification and comfort in the Lord. What a great point. In this church covenant there in England in the 1800s, that we're going to visit one another. And when I'm visiting with the church congregation, I'm going to make it my point to speak one point of truth. One characteristic of truth. One biblical truth for the edification and comfort of my fellow believer. What a great ambition. What a great mindset that would be. Beloved church, the plan of God includes every single one of you. Every single one of you. That we would strive for love in the church, that we would strive for peace in the church, and that we would strive to greet one another in the church. I'll close with this. One of the earliest Christian apologists, that is, defenders of the faith, in the second century was a man named Aristides. Well, he wrote on one occasion describing the perception of non-believers regarding the believers. In other words, he's writing saying, what do the non-believers think about the Christians? Here's what he said. As for the non-believers, Christians persuade them to become Christians by the love that they have for one another. And when they do become Christians, they call them without distinction brothers. They do not worship strange gods, and they walk in all humility and kindness, and falsehood is not even found among them, and they love one another. When they see the stranger or the traveling Christian, they bring him into their homes and they rejoice over him as over a true brother in their own fellowship. For they do not view them outwardly after the flesh, but those who are in the Spirit and in God. Wouldn't it be amazing if the non-believing society said, see the love that they have for each other. See how they care for each other. See how they greet one another. See how they have peace with one another. See the great affection that they have for one another. May the Lord help us by His grace that we would be a church family striving for love, striving for peace. And may God help us to strive to greet one another. All responding to our great God and our great Savior, who has first loved us and greeted us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of 3 John. Thank you for the truth of 3 John. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you, O God, that you have welcomed us, you have greeted us, you have loved us, you have made peace with us. We pray, O God, that you would help us by the enablement of the Holy Spirit to walk in love, to walk in peace, and to greet one another. In Jesus' name, amen.